here is just for your use. It's the books of the New Testament arranged according to their chronology. However, there is some dispute about when, particularly when Galatians, which is where we're beginning, when it was written. And I'm going to assume it was written slightly later than 48 or 49. But we'll come to that. So that's a little overview for your use of when the books of the New Testament were written. Now, what you need to remember is that the Gospels were written quite late. The epistles were the very first thing to be written. So when we're in Galatians, or when we're in Thessalonians, this is the earliest Christian writing. And you remember I asked you a few weeks ago to give me the first recorded words of Jesus to be written down. Not the first words he said, which is when he was 12 years old, and he said, I must be about my Father's business, okay, when Mary and Joseph lost Jesus. Okay, they were the first words we know he said. But do you remember I asked you, what were the first words written down that Jesus said? Yes? Sorry? No, that was, you're kind of on track, because I was asking there for some of the earliest Christian symbols. And the earliest symbol was not the cross. The most popular symbol was the Good Shepherd. So you're anchoring into something I said. Anybody remember what I said were the first recorded words of Jesus in the New Testament? Okay, well, Jenny? Yes, Jenny's got it. I didn't brief her before we came, and so she gets an extra donut this morning, because in Galatians, there's no recorded words of Jesus, nor in Thessalonians. But when we get to 1 Corinthians, you remember Paul says, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and said, this is my body broken for you. First recorded words. And so now the book of Mark is coming in down here, late 50s, early 60s. But you can see that many of the epistles were written earlier. So that's just for your reference. Now, what I really want to show you, and I hope that you managed to get it, was this one here. Did everybody get this?
Yes.
Okay, wonderful. Because there's just a couple of things I want to say about this. Okay, this is the New Testament material, and we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are all on the website. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are on the website. And you remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call synoptics. Anybody remember what that means, synoptics? The syn gives it away. It's a prefix for other words as well. Sorry? Well, yes, you could. You can set them in columns, okay, because they are, they're not biographies of Jesus. The Gospels are the good news. Okay, if you're writing a biography, it would be as longer than the New Testament. But they are the good news about what Jesus came, said, did, died, rose, etc. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you could line up against each other. But John is entirely different. It's not a synoptic. Somebody, Leon Morris, said that the Gospel of John only covers 20 days in the life of Jesus. Now, that might be an exaggeration, but John has lots of discourse, lots of teaching that the others don't. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are on the website, as is Acts on the website. Acts is history, and that's one of the books we know well. Okay, now we get to the epistles of Paul. Okay, so moving from Romans, okay, 13 epistles, let's get it right here, right up to the book of Hebrews. These are the 13 epistles of Paul: Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And we are not going to do them all because, okay, I need to get out another sheet because it's going to get a bit messy here. So, okay, because we have already done Romans, already done 1st and 2nd Corinthians, so that only leaves us with, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 13. That only leaves us with 10 to do. Okay, that's the epistles of Paul. We only have 10 to do. Now, so we've done Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, Romans, Corinthians on the website, and we've done Revelation. Okay, so we've actually done more than half the Old Testament is on the website of the New Testament. That's right. It's good to be married, isn't it? For more reasons than one. So this is the material we are going to cover. Okay, we're going to cover 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 books, epistles of Paul. And I should mention that we call Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon his prison epistles that he wrote from prison. And we call, okay, Timothy and Titus the pastoral epistles. Anybody know why we call them the pastoral epistles? You don't have to know. It's not that significant. Yes? Yes, there's lots of instructions about elders, about deacons, about their qualifications in Timothy and Titus. That's why they're called that. However, we're not quite done yet because we have 7 what are called general epistles, and that's because they weren't written to any specific person or church. Well, 2nd and 3rd John may have been, but if so, we don't know who. And so we have the 7 what we call general epistles, which is James, Peter, John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. Okay? So they're the general epistles. So we're not going to do Revelation, so we are starting here, okay, and finishing here. So buckle up your seatbelts, okay? We're going all the way through, and we're going to do them relatively briefly, because my goal, and this is important for you to know, my goal is not to go verse by verse, okay? My goal is that in 4 or 5 weeks' time, you will know what Galatians is about, okay? Now, I have a little difficulty in teaching the epistles, and that is because you have read them many times, okay? You've read them many times, so there's some familiarity with this material. The only problem is that often we know isolated verses and we don't know the impact, what this book is really saying, why Paul was burdened to write it. Okay, and when we do, okay, Galatians is an atomic bomb. It really is. It is absolutely breathtaking, and that's what I want you to get, okay? I want you to go crawling out of this class being overwhelmed with the impact of Galatians. And when I first felt I understood Galatians, which was only 2 years ago, okay, I've read it for 40 plus years. 2 years ago, I felt I understood it, and I thought, oh my goodness, this is astounding. And that is my goal in the epistles, to kind of give you the punchline, okay? So that's why we will not necessarily be going verse by verse. Now, there's just a couple of other things that I need to say that is really, really important. The first is that Paul's epistles particularly are very dense, okay? Paul was more intelligent than he should have been, okay? He's a genius, and he just writes off these books and expects us to understand them. And they're technical, they're difficult, it's close-packed arguments. Now, if I'm going to teach the book of Joshua or the book of Acts, it's full of action, miracles, battles, all that kind of stuff really keeps you awake, okay? When we're into Galatians 3, okay, I want you to go and get as much coffee as you need, okay? I realize that Sunday is your only day of rest, okay? So you might be tempted when we're working our way through some of this tough material, you might feel like nodding off. It's not my fault, it's Paul's fault, okay? And so just go back to that table and drink down another, or you can bring, you know, a really big mug and fill it up, whatever you need. Somebody said they didn't mind if people fell asleep while they were teaching, because if they stayed awake, they left inspired, and if they fell asleep, they left refreshed, okay? However, not normally I would be happy with that, but I've got to do a lot of work, and so you've got to do a little bit of work as well. And so I want you to read the chapter. We're going to be pretty much, we got some introductory stuff this morning, but after that, moving one chapter a week through. So you need to read it ahead, okay? If you don't know what's there, I'm going to talk about this next week. And we have the difficulty of when we get into Paul's material, we have to work very, very hard to know which is the best Greek text and which is the best translation. And so you're going to have to trust my translation in Paul's epistles. I'll explain why next week, because I don't want to take so much time that we don't get into the text. So you will have printed out a kind of composite translation taken from the NIV, from the NASB, from the Greek text, from various global scholars, and I've kind of done a composite translation so that you're getting in your hands the best material for that particular chapter. And so, now, I always say to you, look at your own Bible, don't just look at my notes. Well, for these, it's going to be the other way around, because if I have to keep saying, okay, the NIV says this, okay, but the translation you've got says this, and that's because I'm using this particular Greek manuscript. Explain where that manuscript came from, you will already be asleep, okay, before I even get, you know, any altitude. And so I can't do that, okay? I can't do that. It would take too long. And so you're going to have to kind of trust me on it. And if you really have a problem, just come up and ask me afterwards. But I'll say a little, because you might say, well, why should there be, you know, differences? The differences are minor, but when you get to Paul, I tell you, just a change in tense can change the whole meaning of what he's saying. So I'll say more about that next week, because I don't want to say just lots of details this week. And having said all that, that's for Jenny. Okay, having said all that, we're going to do the introduction to Galatians. And I think you should have this sheet. I don't know what color it is. What color is it? Yellow? Okay, this is the yellow one, introduction. I'm not going to spend very long on it. However, this might seem, this is where we get into the guts. But when this is what I want you to understand, why this is important, okay? Now, what's the date of Galatians? You might say, well, I don't care. Okay, I don't care what the date was. I've been reading it for years, okay? There's a reason why you need to know, okay, whether it was written after Paul's first missionary journey, making it the first book of the New Testament, written about 48 AD, okay? And if you remember the map, and I apologize, I couldn't find any really decent maps. Paul's first missionary journey, you remember he leaves from Antioch. You remember the church fasted and prayed, and the Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. And they go off to Cyprus, okay, and they actually move through the town where Jenny and I lived for 3.5 years. Move on to Paphos, and then they move into present-day Turkey, okay, and they do a swing, okay, through, Perga, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. You can read about this in the book of Acts. And then they retrace their steps from Derbe to Lystra to Iconium. This is a different Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, to this Antioch down here, okay? And then they don't go to Cyprus, but they sail back to Antioch. Now, here's the important thing. The territory of the Galatians was something like that, okay? Now, here's the issue, and it's very important. This was a Roman province called Galatia. But in the province, okay, there were more ethnic groups than the Galatians. So if you go to Pakistan today, there are more ethnic groups than the Pakistanis. There are the Pashtuns. There are a number of other ethnic groups. But they're in the region we call Pakistan, okay? We're in the region called Galatia, but there are more than the Galatians there. Now, I'll tell you who the Galatians were in a minute. But here's the issue. People say, okay, the Galatians kind of lived in the north of this Roman province. People say Paul didn't go far enough north in his first journey. So he must have evangelized Galatians in his second journey, where he leaves from Antioch. I'll try and do it on a different color. In his second journey, they leave from Antioch and they visit some of the towns they visited before, and then it gets pretty vague because they end up over here. And so the thought is that they visited these towns and also did evangelization up in here, okay, And after Paul had planted these churches in Galatia, he goes back to Antioch, and from there he hears that there's problems in the churches, and he writes the book of Galatians. Now, you say, well, so what? Okay, I just read the book. So two possibilities: after his first missionary journey or after his second missionary journey, which would put the date at about 55 AD. Okay, now, here is the issue that's going to become very important in chapter 1. Okay, now there was a church council in Acts 15. You remember? The first church council in Acts 15. And Paul went there, and as all the pillars were there, okay, all the head honchos of the early church came together in Acts 15. Do you remember what they came together to discuss? Sorry? Yeah, that's right. It was basically, did the Gentiles have to keep the Jewish law? That was the big discussion at the council. Did the Gentiles have to keep the Jewish law? Okay. Now, Galatians is all about... Now, this doesn't sound very interesting, but as we move on, you'll find that this is something that will knock you off your horse, as it did Paul, or knock you off your chair. Okay. Doesn't sound very interesting at the moment. And so... here's the big council that decides whether the Gentiles will have to keep the Jewish law. Galatians is about whether the Gentiles have to keep the Jewish law. So, coming up a minute. Just need a few props here, okay? So, okay. There we go. Tim, here's the council. Okay, here's the council that decides... do the Gentiles have to keep the Jewish law? Galatians is all about whether the Gentiles had to keep the Jewish law or not. So people say, well, obviously, Paul wrote Galatians after his first journey, okay, because there had been no council yet. And so he had to argue, no, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. That's what he's arguing in Galatians. And so, obviously, it's before the council. No, I believe it was after the council, that Paul is writing and arguing that the Gentiles do not have to keep the Jewish law, but he doesn't mention the council. Why? Okay, this is where we get to immediately in chapter 1, because some people are going to say, well, I think the council might have not got it quite right. And so Paul is going to be asserting immediately his authority, that he met Jesus, that he had revelation, and that this is in accord with all the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? So most people believe it was after the council, but Paul doesn't mention it, okay, because he needs an even higher authority than the council. Anyway, that's just a little bit of where we're going. And you'll see, as we start to read, how important this is. Now, this sounds remote from where you say, I'm worried about this issue at work on tomorrow morning. What has the date of Galatians got to do with this? Everything. So just hang on and go and get some more coffee, and we'll be doing well. Okay, so who were the Galatians? Well, in the 3rd century BC, a group of Celts, they're always a troublesome group, okay, migrated across to Europe, to central Turkey. The furthest they went east, Ankara, capital of Turkey, is located in that region today. They were conquered by Rome in the 2nd century BC, and it became the Roman province named Galatia. Okay, You remember, in the Roman province were more ethnic groups than the Celts, than the Galatians. The Galatians were Celts. Now, here's a little interesting thing. Okay, Paul tells us that his visit was not planned. He went there because of a crisis, possibly an illness. Why do we think it might have been an illness? Do you remember? Those of you who have read Galatians, why do we think it may have been an illness that Paul kind of dropped anchor in Galatia for a while? Any of you remember? Something about his eyes. Do you remember the mention of his eyes in Galatians? He says, you didn't despise me, but you would have torn out your eye and given them to me, he says. And so possibly, there was a crisis, we know that. It wasn't a planned visit, Illness forced him to go there. Now, here's an interesting thing. The gospel got to England very, very early. Very, very early. Now, that's significant because England, of course, and the British Isles were very significant in world evangelism, very significant in the Dark Ages in sending missionaries back into Europe. The conversion of the Celts was a huge thing. Now, here's what they think happened. And this is where we begin to get a little bit deeper into Galatians. And it gets a little more exciting, at least for me, because of my accent. Okay? And this is what they believe happened. Okay? Here we are with my map again, and Jenny will have to help me because we need to spread it from Jerusalem to this funny shape here is the British Isles, okay? So we'll get it as much as we can on the map. Okay, now, okay, here are the Galatians, and Paul has gone up, okay, he's evangelized them, and then he moved on, had the Macedonian call, move over to Europe and so on, okay? He planted churches, and there were groups of Galatians, they were really Celts, okay, throughout Europe, okay? And they particularly were centered now in the British Isles. And they think, this wasn't Paul, they called it, okay, the Celtic Bridge, that the gospel went from the community in Turkey, using the communities of Celts right across Europe until it evangelized what became the Celtic Church in this region, particularly in Ireland. And after Europe was evangelized, okay, you know that, then we hit the Dark Ages when the barbarians came in. All those Goths and Visigoths and Vikings and all those horrible Nordic people, okay? However, when they came in, they got converted too, which is good news, okay? Okay, but before that happened, we went into the Dark Ages and evangelism took place back into Europe by the Celts, and I've got a CD on that, and you can have it free if you don't have it. Okay, so that's why the Galatians was a happy, providential illness, if Paul did go there because of illness, we don't know. But it was a crisis visit, but that allowed, okay, the Celts, after Paul had left, to use that Celtic bridge, okay, for very strategic purposes, in the purposes of God. Okay, a couple of things, and then we are right into the text. Okay, now, from beginning to end, okay, Galatians has one argument, one arrow thrust, one spearhead. That is Galatians. unlike Corinthians, Corinthians is talking about somebody who was immoral with his father's wife. It's talking about the Lord's table. It's talking about spiritual gifts. Corinthians is talking about all manner of things, okay? As are many of the epistles, Galatians, one issue. That one issue is actually split down into three sub-issues, but Galatians is an arrowhead, and that's what I want you to be able to see. Okay, is the focus broken on your remote? Okay, last time it was the battery. How's it? Is it working? Working? Okay, great. Okay, false teachers had arrived after Paul planted these churches, okay, and they were called Judaizers, but that's a little bit, rough around the edges. Perhaps it's a little bit unfair to current day Jewish folks. So that word has really been dropped. It's not in the text. And more today, we call them the agitators because they were agitating the Galatian churches by saying that the Gentiles needed to keep the law. Okay? Now, they were not saying, here's the important thing, that in order to get saved, you have to keep the law. What they were saying is now that you are saved, you have to take another step. You have to keep the law. You have to keep the law. Now, I'll just say this, and this is where Paul is angry. He is angry, and you'll get this from the first two or three verses. He is hot, okay? He is hot, because what they're saying, you see, is they're saying it's grace plus works. Now, let's say that I went up to Steve and said, let's go down to the parking lot, and I've got a BMW for you, a new BMW for you, and it is a gift, okay? Now, let's just say that Steve happens to work for me, okay? We're in a company, and I'm his boss. And I say, Steve, this is a gift. And he is so happy. This is a gift of a $30,000 BMW. And he is happy. But I say, it's a gift, Steve, but you have to work for it, okay? And over the next 5 years, I'm going to deduct $30,000 from your wages. Well, Steve is not going to be so happy. He's going to say, this is not a gift. I've got to work for it. Okay? If it's a gift, you don't work for it. And so, you see, the two things are incompatible. Or if I say, let's go down, Steve, downstairs, and I've got a BMW I want to give you. Okay? I want to give it to you. But you have to work for it. He says, what work do I have to do? Says, well, you have to come in at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. And he says, well, I would have been there at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning anyway. Is that all I have to do? Yeah. Well, then he doesn't have to work for it. It's a gift. Do you see what I mean? A gift and working for it are two opposites. Okay, it's oil and water. They don't mix. It's either a gift or he has to work for it. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying you can't add a plus factor to grace. If it's grace, it's grace. If it's works, it's works. It's oil and water. And so, now, what about your life, okay? How are you doing with Jesus this morning? Well, you say, not so well, because I didn't have a good week. Is it works? Or is it grace? You see, we never leave this behind. Never leave this behind. You say, well, you know, on Wednesday, you know, I really messed up. Well, yes, you messed up, but is it works or is it grace? We never leave this behind, folks. You came in this way. That's what Paul is going to say. Because the Judaizers, the agitators, are not saying, okay, to get saved, you need to work. They know they're saved, but now they say, you've got to do some work. Well, am I giving the BMW to Steve, or is he working for it? It can't be both. It has to be one or the other. And that's one of the things Paul will be arguing. But it's not the most explosive thing. Not the most explosive thing. And we'll come to that as we move on. Just one last thing. And as I say, today there are a few introductory things we need to cover. The use of the word law in Galatians. The use of the word law is used in different ways. It can mean the Ten Commandments, the moral law, number one. It can also mean the first five books of the Old Testament. They call that the law, the Torah. Paul will quote Genesis, and he'll call it the law. Okay? We think of the law being in Exodus, the Ten Commandments, etc., etc. No, the law is the Torah, the first five books. It can also mean the covenant that God made with Israel at Sinai. That can be the law, and he'll use it in that way. And fourthly, and this is very, very important, and we're getting closer in now to what Galatians is all about, okay? The law can also mean the practices that identified a Jew. Now, these were particularly important, not only in Israel, but most of the Jews in the time of Paul, in the time of Jesus, there were at least twice as many Jews in the empire than there were in Israel. They'd been in dispersion, okay, for 500, 600 years, okay? So they were out there, and it was very important to them that they had what we call boundary markers. What I mean by that is what's the boundary, the visual boundary between a Jew and somebody else, or the identity markers. What identifies a Jew? Now, what identifies somebody who's Amish? Tell me what identifies somebody who's Amish? Their clothes. Okay, their clothes. What else identifies them? Come on. I wonder, what else identify? Sorry? Their beards, okay. Any others? Their vehicles. What are their vehicles? BMWs? No, they're not. What are they? Horse and buggies, that's right. Do they use electricity? No. Do they have telephones? Do they have TVs? No, that's right. These are the identifying markers of how you can spot somebody who is Amish. Now, what do the Amish believe? Okay? You see, these are just the external things. Okay? What do the Amish believe? The room has gone very silent. Okay? They were Anabaptists. They were Mennonites. And they followed Jacob Ammon, okay, and Ammon became Amish as it got kind of lost in translation. And that's, if you know anything about what Mennonites believe, what Anabaptists believe, that's what the Amish believe. But their identifying markers are very important to them, okay? Now, what Paul is saying, and it's a total bombshell, is saying you can be part of the covenant people of God, but you don't have to keep the boundary markers anymore. It would be a little bit like saying, now imagine this, I can say to you, you can be Amish, but you can watch TV, you can have a telephone, you can wear red or stripes or whatever, you can drive a car, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You would say, well, you're not Amish. Yes, you are. Amish is not about driving a horse and buggy. It's about following the theology of Menno Simons, a great man, okay, a great reformer. That's what it's about. The others are just external markers that have grown up over the years. But it would be a pretty big bombshell if we were to go to settle in Pennsylvania and I would start preaching the doctrine of Menno Simons and saying to people, no, you don't have to use a horse and buggy anymore. You can use a car and, hey, smarten up. Get rid of all that black stuff and shave, okay? Have a shave and whatever. I mean, it would be a bombshell. That is the bombshell, that part of the bombshell of Galatians. And you've got to see it like that. Paul is saying these identity markers are no longer important. They were important, okay? Very important to mark out the people of God in the Old Testament, but they're not important anymore. And he's going to argue that Abraham didn't ride a buggy. He didn't wear black clothing, etc., etc. You know what I mean. He was just a normal guy, okay? The law came 400 years later, okay? So we'll get into that kind of stuff. Now, this is just the beginning, folks. This is just the beginning. Imagine that you were Amish in Pennsylvania. Your family had been there for 15 generations, and I was to come preaching the doctrine of Menno Simons, saying, hey, get rid of that horse and buggy, and hey, dress up. Okay, pretty dull, your clothing. I mean, the balloon would go up, and the balloon went up. That's why those people went scurrying into Galatia saying, hey, the men have all got to go down to have minor surgery, okay? All the men who are believers need minor surgery, and you need to start cooking kosher food, and et cetera, et cetera. The boundary markers need to be there. You need your horse and buggy, et cetera, et cetera. And that's what the agitators were saying, that these, what we will call identity markers or boundary markers, are no longer necessary. And again, you will see them in other parts of the world. I've got to ask Sonia, okay, how would you notice somebody who was a Hindu in India? Okay, what do you call that, the red mark? Tikka, that's right. They would have a tikka here. And that could signify caste.
It generally would signify that
a woman was married, okay. And if a man had it? That's right, that he had been through a ceremony, and so different markings for different ceremonies.
Men would wear white and women wear red.
Men white, women red, etc., etc. And so that is an important identity marker, okay? Now, it doesn't say anything about what they believe, but you see, it's a boundary marker, because in India, you not only have Hindus, but you have Sikhs and you have Muslims, etc. So the boundary markers are important, okay? Now, how would you identify, I won't ask you folks just yet, okay? How would you identify a Sikh in India? Very easy, this one, yes. Okay, a particular type of turban, and they never cut their hair. They never, ever cut their hair. Very, very easy to... These are the boundary markers between Hindus and Muslims, between Muslims and Sikhs, they're the identifying markers. Paul is saying they're no longer necessary, no longer necessary. Now, if you're Jewish, you may want to keep these because now they're part of your culture. That's fine for you to keep them as a cultural identity. No problem with that, but they're no longer necessary as part of obedience to God. No longer necessary as part of obedience to God. They can be cultural. Now, for a Jewish person who believed in Jesus, we don't say to them, or we shouldn't say to them, don't keep Passover. Because that would be like saying to an American, don't keep the 4th of July. Hey, that's when we began. Passover, for a Jew, is when we began. And so they can believe in Jesus and still keep the Passover because that is cultural. That is when the nation began. But it doesn't have anything to do now, okay, with your relationship with God. Okay, that was for a season. That season is now over. Now, we're just winding up here, okay? We're just winding up. I don't mean we're winding down, okay? We're winding up, okay? We're winding up. And so most of the time in Galatians, when Paul is speaking about the works of the law, he's talking about the boundary markers because the Galatians are already, the Galatians, these Celts, these Gentiles, they already believe in Jesus. And the agitators who come along, they know they believe in Jesus, but they say you've got to now add something. You've got to really change your ethnic identity. Okay? Because if you are to be part of the people of God, you've got to have your horse and buggy. You've got to wear black clothing. Okay? And for the Jews, it would be circumcision. It would be kosher food, etc., etc. They said you had to do that. And Paul says, no, no, no. It's either a gift or you work for it. You can't have both. You can't have both. And that's part of what Galatians is about. So when he talks about the works of the law, he's not necessarily, okay, not necessarily, let me just say, I think I have it down here. Okay, keep in mind, is this in focus, Jenny? Keep in mind that the law was a way of obedience in the Old Testament, never a way of salvation. When was the law given to Israel? When was it given? Were they redeemed or unredeemed when they were given the law? Sorry? That's right. They were redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. You remember? By the blood of the Lamb. Then they were given the law as a way of obedience, not as a way of salvation. Okay? That is why the psalmist can say, well, I'll get to the psalmist in a second, very few Jews believed that they were justified by keeping the law. Okay? They knew Scripture better than that. They knew Scripture better than that. Now, having said that, even, and it crept in into Judaism, just as it creeps into us, okay, many of them started to believe, yes, we, because it's in the human heart that I've got to do something. I've got to work, you know. I've got to read my Bible, you know, if God's going to bless me today. You see, this working business works its way in. There's something in the human heart. And if you go to India, to the Hindus, to the Muslims, to the Sikhs, they're all working. They're all working. And that's in the human heart. So that is there. That is there. But most Jews knew that the law was given to a redeemed people. Okay? It was a way of obedience, not a way of salvation. Okay? That's important to keep in mind. And just as an example, I think I've got it here. Okay, this beautiful verse here from Psalm 119. I will run in the way of your commandments. Isn't that lovely? I will run in the way of your commandments because you, who's the you? The living God. The living God. You've set my heart free. You have set my heart free. And so because the living God sets our hearts free, then we can run in the way of his commandments. Do you get the point? We don't try and run the commandments so that we can get our hearts set free. It's the other way around. And the Jews knew that. even though that predilection in the human heart to work out our own salvation, to work our passage, is always there in the human heart. Whew, got that off my chest. Okay, we are just winding up, okay? Now, you might say this has nothing to do with Monday morning. Okay, it does. We'll get there, okay? So, Galatians 1, and we're going to rip off a few verses pretty quickly here. And if you will read with me as I put this up, it doesn't matter so much in Galatians 1 which translation we use. It's more in the technical part. So we focused here, Jenny? Okay, more in the technical parts. Okay, Galatians 1, verse 1. Notice what Paul says. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men. Apostles were sent by men. Okay, the Sanhedrin sent out apostles. And in 2 Corinthians 8, you'll read, it probably says in your translations, the messengers of the churches. It's the apostles of the churches. An apostle is simply somebody who is sent out. And churches all over were sending people out. And you'll read of the apostles of, not the 12 apostles. And Paul is saying, I am not an apostle sent out by men. Okay, I am an apostle, okay, not sent out from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Okay, and all the brethren who are with me, he had a team, to the churches of Galatia, sent to this group of churches. Okay, now, he immediately, okay, I mean, this is strong. He immediately establishes his authority from the very first sentence. He is an apostle sent out by Jesus Christ, not by the council, okay, not by the churches. He has been apostled by meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. That's the authority he is claiming. And it's going to be very important as we move on. Now, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he is really going to rip into them, okay? But he needs to, okay, give them a little grace and peace to begin with, okay? And it's interesting that what Paul does is he modifies the Greek greeting, which is charein, okay, with charis, grace. Slightly modify. The Greeks, when they met one another, would say charein, and Paul just does a little change here and makes it charis for the Greeks, combined with the normal Jewish greeting, shalom, which translated into Greek is irene. And so grace, that is the Greek Gentile greeting, and peace, shalom, that is the Hebrew greeting, and immediately he's putting Jew and Gentile together even in his sentence of greeting. Okay? But this is the only letter to a Christian community that lacks a salutation with also a thanksgiving or a blessing. Okay? Now, Paul is angry, but he's got to at least catch his breath and say, grace and peace be to you. But in the other epistles, like to the Philippians, he'll say, I thank my God on every remembrance of you. You know, it says something good about them. Even to Corinth, he will say, I always thank God for you because of his grace that's been given to you in Jesus Christ. Now, in Corinth, they were an absolute basket case. Okay, they were a messed up church. But he says, he gives all this blessing to the Corinthians. To the Galatians, he does not. Okay, in fact, in verse 8, twice, he gives an incredibly strong curse right up front. And so, but he does give them a little bit of grace and peace to be going on with. But what I want to note, because again, this will be at the heart before we move any further, grace and peace from God our Father. God our Father, okay, which speaks of our adoption, which is what Paul is defending. Now, I've said this many times in this class, but adoption is the great neglected doctrine, okay? You'll hear about getting saved. You'll hear about going to heaven. You know, you hear about being forgiven. The great doctrine is that you are made a member of the Trinitarian family. God wants to bring you in to the heart of his family. That is why he created the cosmos. The cosmos is simply the stage or the platform on which the drama of adoption takes place. God wants you, okay, in his innermost circle, okay? God wants you as his child into the Trinitarian family. Now he needs a platform on which to work that out in time and space. So we have the cosmos. Okay, when you see pictures through the Hubble telescope, okay, of the cosmos, it's all there, is simply a platform for adoption. Just one little by the by, I'm so tired of people speaking about, well, you know, the earth is just this little insignificant, you know, little insignificant planet in the cosmos, and it's all so huge, and you know, we're just like a microbe in the Pacific Ocean. It's all so huge. There could not be, we now know, cosmologists know, biologists know, you could not have life on Earth unless the cosmos was as big as it is. It's big for a reason. Because, and I can't get into the physics. I hardly know the physics of all this. Okay, but you have to have a cosmos the size it is to have. Dan is smiling because he's a scientist. Okay, I won't let him loose. Otherwise, he'll rip into you as well. Okay, but it needed to be that big. That is the size of the platform, okay, God created so that he could become incarnate in Jesus and bridge the gulf, okay, between the created and the uncreated, between the finite and the infinite, okay, between the human and the divine. And that is the great drama. That is the great drama that we live in the midst, that God wants you as his child, not just out there somewhere, right into the inner circle. And for some reason, that great doctrine is neglected. It's just neglected, but it's what it's all about. And so Paul, although he's mad, okay, is still going to say grace and peace from God our Father, because that is what it is all about. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will, here it comes again, of God our Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. Which is not really an amen, because he's just beginning, okay? Now notice, who gave himself for our sins, goes to the heart of the problem in Galatia. This is what sets us free, not the works of the law. He gave himself for our sins. It's a gift. He gave. It's a gift. God so loved the world, he gave. It's a gift. It's not the works of the law. Okay, that's the negative. Here's the positive. So that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Now, if we're to be rescued from this age, it means we're introduced to a new creation. Now, this, I'm warming up, okay? This was the Abrahamic covenant, and this is going to be the volcano in the midst of Galatians. We've not got there yet, okay? He goes now to the Abrahamic covenant, and through Abraham, God was going to bless all the families of the earth, all the families, not just the Jewish people, all the families of the earth, and he was going to bring in the Messiah, and eventually the Messiah, through his first advent, through his second advent, is going to bring in a new creation. That was the promise to Abraham, a new creation. Abraham would be the man, okay, through his seed, where the earth would be blessed. Now, if I would just draw it like this, and again, I've done this drawing before, and Jason is going to say to me, why not draw it on your nice machine, okay, so everyone can see. But I can't get away. If you're a teacher, you can't get away from a blackboard, okay? It's just kind of in your genes, so I have to go back there. It's like having a fix, you know, got to go back to my whiteboard for a little bit. So we have the creation, okay? We have the creation, the beginning, and we have Adam and Eve, but then they fall, okay? And now we have human history as we know it running along. However, in the midst of human history, there was the great incarnation, God's great work on the cross, and that introduced, okay, the cross and the resurrection introduced the beginning of the new age. And when Pentecost came, it's like now the new age has already begun, okay? So there are two rivers flowing. Unfortunately, the old evil age is still running as well. But when Jesus comes back, when he returns, this will be ended, okay? And this will be our great future. But we're not simply waiting for an intervention. The intervention has happened in Jesus. And now, if any man is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. Okay, so here's Ray Mayhew. And Ray Mayhew is a little bit of creation, some bones and muscles and whatever, a little bit of this creation. However, I'm a new creation. I haven't got a resurrected body yet. Okay, but believe it or not, I might not look very new, okay, but I am. I'm a new creation. And what God is doing in me and is doing in you, the whole creation, Paul says, is groaning, is waiting for that new age to fully and finally. You remember it says, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea, and this present evil age will be gone. But he has rescued us already. He's rescued us already. We're living in the new creation. Unfortunately, this present evil age is still around, okay, but we've been introduced to a new creation. Verse 6. I'm astonished, okay? Paul says, I'm flabbergasted that you're so easily deserted him who called you by grace. Notice the word by grace, okay? For a different gospel, which is not really another gospel, okay? It's bondage rather than freedom. It's not a gospel. Only there are some who are agitating you, disturbing you, confusing you, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Okay? Now, just a couple of things. We would never think that teachers coming from, I say Jerusalem, they probably came from Jerusalem. We're not totally sure, these Judaizers or agitators. We would never think that teachers coming from Jerusalem and asking Gentile believers to have circumcision and change their food laws, etc., would be a big thing. I mean, I wouldn't think that would be so huge. But Paul sees it as a totally different gospel. He sees it as destroying what the gospel is all about, and is passionate and angry. Now, this is where we're going to get into the heart of what is this all about? What is this all about? And it's not simply, I've gone to whether it's a gift or whether it's works. We're going to go way beyond that. Okay, that's just the beginning. But now Paul is passionate, he's angry, he's uncompromising, because people have gone in and said, okay, we know you believe in Jesus, etc., etc. We know you've even got the Holy Spirit, okay, but you need to become, okay, you need to become ethnic Jews, okay, you need to be circumcised, etc., etc., etc. Now, I wouldn't think that would totally ruin the gospel. I mean, I'd say, hey, those guys, you know, they need to go back to Bible school or something, but, you know, they just got it a little bit wrong. Paul says they're a wrecking ball knocking down the house that is built. Now, I have to pause there and say, why is it such a wrecking ball? And that's what we're going to come into. That's what we're going to come into. And this deeply affects where we are as a church. It deeply affects where we are as a nation. It deeply affects every conflict that's taking place on planet Earth today. Okay, whether it's in Iraq, whether it's in Afghanistan, whether it's in between Arabs and Jews. Galatians is all about this stuff. It's all about what you will read in the newspapers or see on TV today. Galatians is all about that stuff. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. And that's why Paul is mad. Okay? He's trying to be a good Christian. Okay? He's trying to give them a little bit of grace and peace. Okay? But he is red hot. He is red hot. And perhaps we'll have to just do a couple more verses and then we'll pick it up next week. Okay? Verse 8, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what he says, this is contrary. This is contrary. He is to be accursed. Wow. Wow, this is Paul. This is Paul who wrote 1 Corinthians 13, all about love. But he is saying, this is a wrecking ball. This is a wrecking ball. This will destroy everything. And we'll be learning about that. And then he's not finished yet. He's not finished yet. Verse 9. As we've said before, okay, in the previous breath, as we said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you, he just repeats himself, a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed, eternally condemned. This is so serious. This is so serious. And Paul loves, okay, 1 Corinthians 13, but he is not tolerant, okay? These agitators, they are believers. They are believers, but now they are drastically distorting the gospel. And Paul will not have this. He will not have this. And don't know if I've got time for this, but this is perhaps a bad and a good illustration. You remember the Inquisition, the notorious Inquisition in the Middle Ages, okay, where you would be tortured and executed if it was thought you were a heretic. Okay. Now, if you talk to Roman Catholics, they will say the Inquisition actually was good. And why it was good is that all over Europe, okay, people were being lynched because they were heretics, or they thought they were heretics. And so the Inquisition was actually set up to protect life, okay? So only the real heretics were tortured and burned and killed. Only the real ones. I don't buy that, okay? However, in the Middle Ages, where there's so much turmoil after the Reformation, okay, there are these religious wars. There should never, ever, ever, we must never take up the sword, okay, to advance the gospel, because we will simply destroy the gospel. But that was happening. But here's the thing, because often in a distortion, there will be an element of truth. And at that time, okay, at the time of the Reformation, they thought truth was so important, it was worth dying for. It was worth dying for. And that's where Paul is at, okay? Now, they didn't do it right, but we do respect, okay, that they didn't say, yeah, it's okay, Tim, you know, you just believe in this, and I don't really agree with you, but let's go to Starbucks. No, okay? No, I'm going to slap you around the face and say, hey, you got it wrong. You know, if people believe this, they're gonna go to hell. They won't know grace. And well, I wouldn't fight him. He's much bigger than I am. But let's reverse it, okay, and do it the other way around. But anyway, that's the beginnings. But I warn you that the volcano has yet to erupt, okay? So be reading Galatians 1 and Galatians 2, and we will move through. One chapter a week, and we'll be done in a month. So if you keep reading, that would be great.